As always, what a great joy, privilege, honor to be back here again, to see some faces I haven't seen for a while, and then some of my friends that I've bumped into the last few days since I've been in Atlantic City area. Of course, I do want to welcome some of the pastors who are here from different churches, if they could just stand and we could recognize them. We had Pastor Wong and Pastor Kevin, and I've been working with them, and so good, Pastor Tom, Laura, Dr. Donna, Pastor Dave. I spent some time with Pastor Dave. He's running because I told him I'd get him today. Actually, he's on his way. His daughter's in hospital, so he's going to go take care of business there. I've got many great friends in this area, and I hope that when I leave here tonight that I'll extend my friendship to you, that you'll find that I truly believe in what God's doing in this area. I think it's been about 12 years from when Pastor Charles invited me here for the first time, maybe a bit longer, and then from there I met Pastor Wong, and then later on Pastor Kevin and many others, and tomorrow night I'll be with Pastor Joshua at Praise Tabernacle and be concluding the week there. Thursday morning I fly home to leave again Friday morning for Michigan. You wouldn't want my schedule. It's scary. You know, I've been in the ministry now, and I'll share a little bit about this, 45 years. I'm going into my 46th year in a few weeks in November, and I've been in America now, I guess, 26 years since God called me here, and I have only endorsed one or two ministries in my entire life that I've opened doors for. And the reason I do that, not because I don't believe in them, but I believe a gift makes way and you find favor. But I have a friend who I've known for a couple of years, and she's a great minister of the word. And Pastor Wong and Christine are going to host her in their church to do a school of healing and miracles on the 8th and 9th of November, the 8th and 9th of November, and her name is Dr. Shannon Culpepper. She has an earned doctorate from Faith University, and she flows very powerfully. I sent her to one of my churches in South Africa where I had been their favorite preacher. I've been lowered down. She took first place, and I'm now second place, their second best preacher. I used to be first. So that's why I say I don't recommend her or any others, because they may bump me off the totem pole, and that's just not cool. You know, I've had the privilege of ministering with some of the great leaders, especially in South Africa, in our conferences touching the whole of the continent. People that are well known, if I mention their names, you would know them. And some of them are known in healing and miracles, but to be honest, I have seen more healing and miracles in her ministry than in these top ministers that you would know from television and from their reputation. She sees greater percentage healings, miracles, and deliverance than these top names. You say, well, why isn't she famous? Because she's not trying to find fame. She wants to make Jesus famous. She's not self-promoting. And her ministry is actually not to just do the works of God. She actually wants to activate the believers to do the works of God. So her ministry is not just going to be teaching on healing and miracles, but it's going to be the activation of those that are there to walk out in their faith, in their anointing, in their God confidence to do the works of God. On Saturday, she did a healing school in a school of healing and miracles in Jacksonville, Florida. And I phoned her just before I went to minister on Sunday. And she said, and she gave me a whole list of testimonies, but one of them that stood out for me was a man who was deaf, very deaf. God healed him, took out the hearing aids, and even when he stood in the back of the hall and she whispered in the front, he could hear her with crystal clarity. Yeah. And there were people that were set free from bondages and addictions, and there were people that were healed from various diseases. So if in the foyer when you leave, there will be these flyers that will be available. If you'd please pick up one and have a look at it, and I'd love if you could subscribe, become a part of it. There is a registration fee, and if you could jump online, get your place, because I think Wong's building can only accommodate about 120 if we squeeze in African style. So, of course, we come into our churches in America and we say we can accommodate 500. In Africa, we get about 1,000 in there. It's just awesome, the capacity, the way people will squeeze in. But we'll get about 120 with a squeeze into the Love Center. But, you know, so get an early registration, and then you will also find that is at a reduced price. Thank you, Pastor Tom, for allowing me to share that here with the congregation. I appreciate it so much. And I think it's going to be a great time. I'm believing to be pushed down on the totem pole of popularity, and she will take over. I will get invited about once every 3 or 4 years, and she will take over this region. I want to get into the Word of God with you for probably about 45 minutes and share some thoughts that I have that I believe will inspire you, mobilize you, and then minister to you through the laying on of hands, that God would touch your life. As a revivalist, I came here and God began to move powerfully, touching people. They were getting filled with the Spirit, healed. Many of you will know people were being hit with the joy of the Lord, and there were all kinds of manifestations. And I used to share way back then when this was all happening, I say revival meetings are not about having a good time, good feelings, having it walking out saying, wow, that was a good meeting. Revival meetings is about the mobilization of the saints. It's about being touched by God and being empowered to serve Him, to fulfill your destiny. God doesn't want us to have good meetings. We're going to have good meetings for eternity. We'll stand around the throne and have the greatest of all meetings for all eternity. You understand? But while we're on earth, we have purpose. We have a mission. We have a destiny. God has given gifts to men. God has poured into you potential, possibility, and giftedness. And what happens in revival meetings is actually the activation of your faith, your vision, your ministry, your anointing. And if it just becomes good meetings and having a good time and feeling good, then something's wrong with that picture. We've got to be mobilized and energized. I've been looking at statistics of what's happening in the Church of America, and I'm sad to say that instead of getting better, instead of going from glory to glory and strength to strength, we are losing ground. And I'm not talking about deadhead Sunday morning religionists. I'm talking about Spirit-filled congregations, charismatic people, word of faith people. We are losing ground. And what's happening is Christians are getting too busy for God. Sport is taking precedence. Family is taking precedence. Business and hobbies and interests is taking precedence. And the things of God are becoming second best. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Haggai. You would say in America, Haggai. But if you look at the pronunciation and the spelling, it is Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, it's in the prophets. And I'm going to skip out verse 1 just because of time. And I'm going to start in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Here's the backdrop. The temple of God was in ruins. It had been neglected, and the people were busy building their own homes, paneled homes. Paneled homes was more comfortable than just a home. Now, here's my thought. God doesn't mind if you live in a paneled home. That's not the problem. God doesn't mind if you have a mansion. That's not the problem. The issue was the neglect of the house of God. People were so busy doing their thing that they neglected to do what was meant to be the highest priority, and that was to have the house of God a place of worship, a place for the presence of God to be released into the nation. And they had neglected the temple of God, they had neglected the house of God, and they'd put their house first. And as a result, they weren't seeing the results of their sowing, of their, when it came to harvest time, they weren't getting the results. When they invested money, they weren't getting the breakthroughs that God had promised. In this land, the blessing would overtake you. You'll be the head and not the tail. They were becoming the tail. They were underneath instead of being above. And instead of enjoying victories, they were facing defeat. And he said, consider your ways. In other words, Yaz Leon's expanded unpublished translation. Get your priorities right. Put God in his rightful place as number one. Instead of taking care of your house and your kids' sports and your activities and your business, put God in his rightful place. Seek first the kingdom of God, the rule of God, and his righteousness, and everything that you need, everything that he has promised, will find you. It will catch up with you. You will not have to miss out one thing by putting God first. In reality, when you put God first, the things that you think you won't get will locate you and will come upon you suddenly and overtake you. Hallelujah. We are living in a time when there's been a lot of emphasis on what we call the doctrine of grace, and I'm glad for that. In this very church, I've shared many times four revelations and encounters with God that have touched and shaped my life. Number one, when I was born again. Number two, when I was spirit-filled. Number three, when I came into the revelation of grace and righteousness. And number four, when I was touched by God with the joy of the Lord. Those four encounters have shaped my life. Notice number three, when I came into a revelation of grace and righteousness. I don't believe that there is a time you can go back on all my podcasts, CDs, and if you're in the old age, tapes. You will find in every single message that I will mention the cross, the blood, the empty tomb, and amazing grace, and the righteousness of faith. It is fundamental to the gospel that I preach. Every single time, without failure, I will speak about the work of the cross, what Jesus did for us that we could not do for ourselves, settling the debt that we could not pay, taking our place, hanging between hell and heaven on earth in nakedness, shame, whipped, beaten, broken, bleeding, dying, to do what we could not do for ourselves. It is finished. The work is complete. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It is he that sought me. I did not seek him. It is he who died for me. I did not die for me. No one else died for me. Everything that I did through works, discipline, morality, behavior, cannot save me. The best that I could do would be a soiled rags if it were to gain me an entrance before the thrice holy God of heaven. We are saved by grace through faith and not of works. I love the cross. I love what Jesus did for me. I will never grow tired of preaching the gospel. It is the essential of our message. The message of redemption, the message of hope, the fact that we who were afar off have now been brought near through the blood of Jesus, that we who deserved hell have heaven, and while on earth we can enjoy a holy access to God, that he lives in us and we live in him. What a great message that is. When Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is good news. that we don't have to buy it, earn it, work for it. It is the gift of God. Hallelujah. So when I say I want to talk about the doctrine of grace, you know that I'm all for grace. However, there's been such an emphasis of grace that I have not heard the doctrine of works. And I was trying to recall in my own years of being in the church, ministry, conferences, where have I ever heard someone teach a series or even a message on the doctrine of works? I've heard the doctrine of grace. I've heard of the mercy, the goodness, hope, joy, love, peace. I've heard every conceivable subject, but I cannot recall listening to someone teach on the doctrine of works. And perhaps that is why there is such a swing in priorities, because people are living in the grace of God, not really realizing that there is the reality that they are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And to walk in them means to conduct your life doing these as a priority. Now, we are not saved, but our works count for eternity. There will be a day of judgment. Sinners will be judged for their rejection of the gospel. We, the saints, will be judged for our works. Not for punishment, but for reward. And there'll be many on that day that will be ashamed, because they will appear before Him empty-handed, for they were lazy. We all want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But He does not owe us a well done for showing up to church. Because you attend church on a Sunday morning does not give you the right to have the compliment of heaven, the recognition of eternity, "Well done." You get "well done" for doing something well. He doesn't say, "You had great potential, well done." He doesn't say, "You had great intentions, well done." He says, "Well done. Now there is an alternative. Depart from me, you wicked and lazy servant." I also have never heard anyone teach on that verse. I've heard a lot of teaching on "well done." But I've not heard "depart from me, you wicked and lazy." It's like we have the acceptable sacrifice. Whoever teaches on the unacceptable? Well done is not given because you show up at church. Well done is because you did the will of God faithfully, passionately, and you did it consistently. Our works cannot save us, but they certainly can save someone else, help someone else, make a difference in someone else's life. It's not as if these things don't count. Our works do count. They just don't give us an entrance before God. That is through the new and living way by the blood of Jesus. But our works do count. And He does recognize when we do it. And He also recognizes when we don't do it. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 to 15, I won't read the whole portion again because of time. Titus writes, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The grace of God that brings salvation. Grace brings salvation through Jesus Christ, and it is available to all men everywhere. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for this grace that has appeared to all men? That gives us salvation, teaching us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, hallelujah, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify him for himself. Purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Leon's unpublished, expanded translation. The blood of Jesus does not just save us from hell to make heaven, but while on earth, we will passionately pursue doing the good works that he has given us to do. He saved us to do something. I love the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. The first words out of his mouth, Lord, because when he's Lord, he's number one. What do you want me to do? 3 days later, he hasn't been to Bible school. He hasn't been through new converts training. He hasn't had time to have ministry, laying on of hands. One man has come to him, Ananias, reluctantly, comes and lays hands on him. His eyes open from blindness. In other words, he lost his natural vision and got the vision of God. He was filled with the Spirit, baptized in water, and 3 days later, immediately he goes to the synagogue of Damascus and begins to preach Jesus Christ. Before he was persecuting the believers, trying to shut down the church, 3 days after having an encounter with Jesus, he is now building the church, growing the church in the passionate pursuit of doing what Jesus has given him to do. Hallelujah. Lord, what do you want me to do? He wasn't saved by what he would do. He was saved by Jesus who appeared to him and did for him what he could not do for himself. But now he has a holy obligation that becomes his passion. And that is to make Jesus famous and glorious through his life. Hallelujah. Saul decided at that moment he would live, and even if it had to be, he would die for something bigger than himself. He made this his passion. He made this his urgency. And he ran with that vision. Years later, he's standing before King Agrippa and he says, I have not been disobedient to that heavenly vision. When you encounter Jesus, whether you see a bright shining light or hear an audible voice or simply have raised a hand and prayed a prayer somewhere, but you believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you are just as saved as Saul on the Damascus Road, and you are just as called into the work of God as Saul on the Damascus Road. Hallelujah. Saul became zealous in the pursuit of doing the work of God. Hallelujah. Not to be saved, but because he was now saved, he wanted to do all the will of God. Hallelujah. There are a couple of areas where we can become engaged in the work of God. Now, I have discovered a couple of things in working in the church for all these years. One thing I've discovered, and I've taught it here, that every church has a core, this inner circle that is about, depending on the church, depending on the leadership, depending on the culture of that church, depending on the ministry, would be somewhere between 10 and 20%. Around that core would be what I call a peripheral, 80% or 90%. These are people that have been born again, maybe even spirit-filled. Whether they are still spirit-filled, I think many have leaked out and lost vision and lost faith, but that's another subject for another time. But that peripheral has church on their terms. They're like the people that Haggai is confronting. They're more concerned about building their paneled houses than the advance of the kingdom of God. They're engaged in their own works for their own ends, to meet their own needs rather than putting their hand to the plow and not looking back and being engaged in the business of heaven. Jesus said these words when he gave the teaching, the parable of the miners, occupy until I come. Occupy means do business. In other words, because you are saved and because you are gifted and because you are called by God, you are to do the business of God as your priority. And he comes to evaluate what they did with what they had been given. And those that produced got the well done, and those that didn't produce got depart from me. Not depart from me and be condemned to hell, but you certainly won't get your reward because we are not saved by our works, we are saved by grace. But you will not get your reward, that which he prepared for you to do before the foundation of the earth. If you neglect it, someone will feel the effect of your neglect. The church will not reach its potential. Souls will be in the balance. People that should have been blessed will be living in lack because you did not do what God gave you to do. There will be the impact of your works, and there will be the impact of neglecting to do what God has given you to do. There will be eternal consequences. Someone will feel the difference of your prayers, your going, your sharing, your encouraging, your building, and someone will feel the neglect that is in our lives. I was thinking of Achan. When Achan sinned and took what belonged to God, God didn't say, Achan, you have caused great distress in the land. He blamed the whole house of Israel. He blamed the house, not the man. In other words, our lack of engagement, our lack of works affects the whole house. Just like our efforts, our sacrifice, and our service affects the whole house. Rather be engaged in the occupation of heaven than being engaged in building your own life. We are all called of God. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. We his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in. There are things that God has called us to do. You may not have heard the audible voice, but if you listen, God's at work in you both to will and to do. It ought to be your pursuit to seek the face of God, to seek the heartbeat of God, to feel his urgency. Just like Jesus turned around to the disciples and he said, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white unto harvest. Do not say they are yet 4 months, but lift up your eyes. In other words, it is our responsibility and our holy obligation to seek the face and heartbeat of God, to see what God has put in front of us as an opportune time. He says, do not be foolish or unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Making the most of the time. In other words, you ought to be investing your life and your time into doing the will of God, which is the giftedness and the calling that he has uniquely placed upon our lives. If we were engaged in the work of God, the church would be growing. The Lord added daily to the church those who have been saved. He's never changed his mind. He wants the church to grow. But it needs an environment to grow. If you look at the early church, people were in the passionate pursuit of gathering together, praying, fellowshipping, study, and engaged in sharing their lives, sharing their testimonies. And as a result, the church was growing. And it wasn't just that God was pulling people to church. They were busy about the business of heaven. And as a result, there was a harvest of souls. Every Christian ought to be engaged in ministry, in the work of ministry. And there are different areas we can be involved in. When you came into the building, there were greeters, sound, computer, worship team, preachers, elder, deacons, people serving in different roles. And that is a percentage of our engagement. I think if you call this your church home or wherever you are from the church you are, you ought to be engaged in some department of that church if that is your home. Jesus was faithful in all his Father's house. We ought to be faithful where God has planted us to be engaged in some area, children's ministry, nursery, security, sound, greeting, ushering, running small groups, whatever it is. Everyone ought to take and assume some responsibility for the house. You know, Jesus turned around to the disciples and he said, the laborers are few. They are not few. They are just busy building their own houses. Everyone that is saved is called to be a part of the labor force of the church. But what's happened is they've set their hand to the plow in the first few weeks, and then they looked back and they got distracted, they got busy, they got sidelined by temptation or guilt or shame or failure, whether it is legitimate or illegitimate, it doesn't matter. They have been distracted from the work of God and have left it to someone else. However, and I say this kindly, we are only in church a few hours of the week. That's not the sum total of your ministry. We need the ushers, the deacons, the sound, the worship people, the preachers, the teachers, the children's workers. Thank God for them. But what about outside of the walls of the church? We need people that will be encouragers, people that will be walking down the road and see someone in the ditch of life and help them out and take care of them and restore them and reach them and win them and love them. And what about all the backsliders of our society? What about people that will reach out to them instead of patting them on the back and saying, yeah, the church has let us down. So, you know, Jesus loves the church. He's building the church. And he can rebuild your faith and rebuild your life. We just need people that will care enough to do something. But most Christians are like the Levite and the priest, and they pass to the other side of the road because they're on their way to their house. Got to take care of my business. They don't want to be inconvenienced by the person in the ditch, because that's spelt W-O-R-K. We need people that will have a passion for the harvest, that will be engaged in soul winning. We need intercessors that will spend, instead of time just sitting in front of the television, and instead of spending their time in Facebook and different things, getting on their face before God and interceding and getting people of like-minded faith to pray together. If any two shall agree as touch, we don't need a prayer meeting to pray. Your house can become a place of prayer. Your house can become a place of worship. Your house can become a place of discipleship. Your house can become a launch pad to winning the harvest and then reaching them and eventually assimilating them into the life of the church. You can be a carrier of God's love to the unloved, God's care to the neglected, God's mercy and hope. You can become that vessel because you are bright lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then if we would take time, he says, ask of me for the nations. If he offers us nations, don't you think he offers us a soul? Don't you think you could ask God, God, who do you want my life to intersect with this week, today? Today is the day of salvation. Who do you want me to bump into? Who do you want me to speak to? Who do you want me to reach out to? Do you believe that the God of heaven who waits patiently for the harvest of souls will not give you direction if your heart is inclined towards him? If the prophet could hear the voice of God, go and put the mantle on Elisha. If God knew where to send Elijah to find Elisha, God has people for you to go and reach and touch and win. If we would just take time, your ministry is dormant, not because heaven is closed, but because you're not seeking the face of God, the heartbeat of God, and making yourself available. You're just not getting the opportunities. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "So then as workers together with him," we are workers together with God. God's at work, both to will and to do, in you and through you for someone else. If you would just wait upon God, He will mobilize you with divine opportunity. Listen, the God who sent in a dream to Paul while he was asleep, Macedonian appeal came to him. If you wait upon God, you will have a Macedonian opportunity to reach a friend, a family member, a stranger. Doors will open for you, and God will make a way for you, not just to proclaim the gospel, but to help those that are struggling, to disciple those who are untaught and trained. If you passionately pursue Him, He will lead and direct you into opportunity. Hallelujah. I truly believe that one of the reasons why many Christians are dormant, inactive, is not because they have hearts that are hardened towards God, but they have not been equipped properly. There are equippers, and there are the people being equipped. Equippers are actually always in the process of being equipped as well, by the way. No one has come to the end of growing. I'm an equipper, but I'm still being equipped. I'm being equipped by other ministries, by the books that I read, by the people that I listen to, by my peers, by the people that reach and touch my life. We are never too old to stop learning and growing. So even equippers are still in the process of being equipped. And if no one will equip you, God will equip you. The Bible will equip you. The Holy Spirit will equip you. There will always be opportunity. You can't point a finger and blame someone if you're not seeking God. God knows how to get it to you. God knows how to get it through you if you desire it. I'm an equipper, and you all know Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about the office of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. People call it the fivefold ministry. Some call it the fourfold ministry because pastors and teachers are connected together. Pastors must be teachers, and so we understand that as well. But let's call it, for the sake of time, the fivefold ministry. God has given Himself to the church in those men and women for the equipping of the saints. Now, when you're saved, you're a saint. A saint means sanctified, set aside. You are set aside from the world, from sin, from your own thing, to God's business by the blood. Hallelujah. The blood sanctifies you from sin, from the world, and from your own thing. But there's another element, and that is the element of oil. Everything used by God had to be sprinkled with blood and oil. The blood separates you from sin, and the oil sets you aside for the work of God. To be a vessel for the glory of God. Hallelujah. So you are a saint. If you're born again, you're a saint. Sanctified, set aside, set apart from the world. Not set apart just to go to church and make heaven, but set apart from the world, from sin, to do the will of God. Hallelujah. And He gives you people to equip you, to train you. But you have to make yourself available. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He discipled them, He trained them, He equipped them. But they had to abandon their nets. They had to abandon their business. They had to abandon at times even their family. Not neglecting, but they had to make Jesus their highest priority. Most people don't want to leave something that is comfortable and secure to pursue what is going to change and revolutionize their lives and use them to do the will of God. When the mantle came to Elisha, he had to run after Elijah. People don't want to run after the mantle. They want the mantle to run after them. They don't want to go out their way to even hear the word of the Lord. You know, when I first came to America 25 years ago, 27 years ago, the average Christian, I'm not talking about is it a bird, is it a plane, is it super saint. I'm just talking about the average Christian attended church on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, and a Wednesday night. Now the new measure of faithfulness is if you attend church once a month, you're deemed a faithful member of that church. Where's the biblical culture? Do we allow the world to set our trends, or do we carry the glory of God into our world and set a trend? We're either being shaped by the world or we've been shaped by the Word. And it looks like a whole lot of people being shaped by the world and not by the Word. What about not forsaking the assembling together? Has anyone read that lately and applied it to their lives? Said, whoa, the day is getting closer. Maybe I ought to heed what the Word says. We call ourselves Bible-believing Christians. But what we do is we Bible-believe when it suits us and it's convenient. Then it's ours. But when it doesn't fit into our busy agendas, then it's for someone else. The equipping of the saints for the ministry. No, for the work of ministry. Everyone wants a ministry, but they don't want the work of ministry. They want the ministry. Like they have this picture of ministry, casting out demons, healing the sick, bringing God's redemption into their society, into their nation. But they forget that there's a four-letter word that comes before the ministry. It's called W-O-R-K, work. Ministry is work. Ministry is inconvenient. Ministry is sacrificial. While others play, you will have to pray. When others are resting, you will have to be working. There's nothing wrong with playing and there's nothing wrong with resting. It's just when you have a vision, when you have passion, there's something that needs to be done. And when you neglect that, you become a frustrated, grumbling, complaining, miserable Christian. And you blame the church, and you blame the preachers, and you blame the economy, and you blame the government. But the truth is, you are to blame because you have lost your vision. You have lost your faith. You have lost your passion, and you can blame who you will, but you are the custodian of the fireplace of your heart. You alone have to take responsibility for your spiritual condition. You can turn around and say, well, we don't have an evangelism department. Well, then become that department. We just don't pray like we used to. Well, have you considered getting on your face in your living room and praying? The other day, I was preaching in Pastor Wong's church. And I said to him, what's wrong with this picture, Wong? I said to him, could you imagine if every Christian prayed like you, how many mountains would be moved? What would be the state of the church and the world if people prayed like you, or gave like you, or witnessed like you? How many souls would be saved this year if every Christian were like you? What would be the health and the state of the church if everyone attended like you? Well, you can say that's rather harsh, Leon. But you've got to draw a circle around your life and say, hey, the buck's got to stop somewhere and start somewhere. I've got to take personal responsibility for my heart, my world, my family, my home, and my church. Don't blame the preachers. Don't blame the lack of programs. The early church had no programs. They had fellowship with God and they had fellowship with one another and they carried their mantle. Modern day Christians need entertainment, programs, and events. The early church had passion. When you lose passion, you need stuff. Oh, Leon, that's so harsh. It's really not. It's really not. You've got to know my heart. I am not a disillusioned preacher. I'm not a hurt, offended preacher. I love the church. I believe the word, the gates of hell will not prevail. But we're not going to get there by being ignorant, stagnant, and stale, and indifferent. It's going to take a people that will rise and shine and let their light rise and shine, for their light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon them. And you all know Ephesians 4. Later on it says, when every joint supplies and every part does its share, causes growth. If the church isn't growing, here's your principle, church growth 101. Mobilize the saints to do the work of ministry and the church will grow. There it is. Not our preaching, not our buildings, not our marketing, not our branding. And I've got no problem with branding, marketing. I have no problem with preaching. You understand? But you got to take it down, boil it down. Yeri says, here's the solution to growing the church. Get every part doing a chair. Get every joint supplying. Make sure that the body is healthy, whole, and operating, and the church will grow. You will grow numerically, and you will grow in quality. There'll be a strong faith, there'll be a strong vision, there'll be a strong passion, there'll be strong glory, manifestations of God. Why? Because He dwells in the midst of a holy people that are seeking Him, hungry for Him, thirsting for Him, and the people will become magnets. They'll create an environment that will draw people that want what we've got. I was in a church consulting, and the very form I gave you to work through for your church, I filled out with them, and you remember, I think page 4, there's an empty page, draw out your church, map all the departments, put the leaders' names in those departments, and I discovered in this church, it was a church of 400 people, had been around for about 70 years that church had been in existence. That pastor had been there for 12 years. And there were 20 places, department heads, directors. Mike had 3 positions. Lynn had 3. Steve had 4. Clint had 4. And 6 people filled the rest. The busiest person in the church, I'm sure you knew him, he was Chinese. His name was No One Yet. No One Yet. No One Yet was the busiest person in the church. I turned to the pastor and I said to him, brother, you are an equipper of the saints. You have to train the people, activate the people, mobilize the people into their destiny ministry. It's not about getting people to fill spots. It's about the activation of their destiny so that they can be fulfilled and satisfied doing all the will of God. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. You'll never be satisfied with something unless you are doing the will of God. And Jesus was tired, thirsty, and hungry. Food and drink could not satisfy Him. Doing the will of God and finishing the Father's business satisfied Him. That church had elders that didn't eld. They had deacons that didn't deek. They had directors that didn't direct. They had leaders that didn't lead. They had followers that didn't follow. And as a result, it was a dysfunctional church. When our bodies shut down, when we lose the use of our organs and the major extremities of our lives, we become dysfunctional. It's not that we lose value, but we can't function in a normal way. Our lives become limited. The body of Christ, local churches have become dysfunctional because body parts are missing. Parts that are meant to be activated and being used in their gifting and calling haven't shown up. Could you imagine when the fire alarm goes off and instead of the fire truck having all its firemen, I don't even know if you can say firemen anymore. Do you say fire people? Fire persons. Can you imagine when the fire persons are meant to come sliding down the pole and one person slides down, the driver, and the driver drives up because everyone else is sleeping and has gone home and doesn't care about the warning bell? Will the fire go out? Probably not. Will lives feel the consequence of their absence? Most definitely. I know one day I was in combat and we ran out of ammo. It's a terrible thing when bullets and mortars are coming your way and you don't have anything to fire back at your enemy. It's why? Because the person that was meant to get the ammo to us neglected his duty, put an entire platoon at risk. Because he didn't show up. I had to travel through a very dangerous situation to go get the armaments that were needed to finish the firefight, to take the ground that we were meant to get. I had to put my life at risk to go and get what needed to be in the hands of my men. Why? Because someone didn't do their job. When we don't do our job, someone's life is going to feel the consequence. The devil doesn't mind if you make heaven or hell. He's not after a heaven being emptied and a hell being filled. What he does mind is when you seize the day and embrace your calling, ministry, and destiny, and put your hand to the plow. Nehemiah did that. And he assembled the people and mobilized them to the work. And as a result, they set their hands to the good work. Later on in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Now it happened. You've got to read the context. Now it happened. Something happens when people are doing the work of God. Walls are being built. Worship in the temple is being restored. The tithe is being restored. The fire is burning again on the altar. People are finding courage and spirituality. There is a sense of destiny being awakened. This is what's happening because Nehemiah is doing his job. He's fulfilled this deep sense of awareness of God's calling to make a difference in a world that needed the touch and the presence of God. And he said, God, if you'd make a way, I'll be your man. And God made a way, and he steps forward, and doors of divine opportunity open, and he's infectious with leadership, and people put their hand to the work. And now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of the enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall. Work was being done. And the enemies heard about it and felt the impact of it. And that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I'd not hung the doors and the gates. That Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, some, come, let us meet together amongst the villages in the plains of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Here's my principle from Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. When you're busy in the work of God, the enemy wants to target your life to distract you from making a difference to your city, church, nation, souls, intercessions, whatever it is. He wants to lure you away from the call of God. He wants to lure you away from your passionate pursuit to make a difference in your generation. And he'll do his best to get you to a place where he can attack you. Lure you away. Nehemiah turns around and he says, I'm doing a great work. That's a statement of faith and vision, not a statement of arrogance. If you're going to do a work, why not do a great work? Why tackle something that is holy and powerful and gloriously half-hearted? If you're going to do a work, do it with all your heart, the Bible says. Do it cheerfully as unto the Lord. Do it passionately for the glory of heaven. So they sent me this message four times. Note the resilience in the enemy. Four times they tried to get him. They don't give up easily. The problem is that the Christians give up easily. The first thing that goes wrong, they give up on the work. They'll blame the devil, they'll blame God, they'll blame the pastor, they'll blame the church, they'll blame someone, not being aware that they have become a target and they were hit. And instead of fighting back, they just capitulate, they throw in the towel and they step aside. There are many Christians today that are not engaged in the work of heaven. They are idle, lazy, indifferent, passive, living neutral lives, colorless lives. They're carrying nothing in their heart, no passion in their soul. Singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and the world around them is perishing and they feel nothing. They're more concerned about who won the football. What's happening in the government? They're more concerned about the state of the land, the politics, the sport, the business, the stock exchange, the world markets, than the business of heaven. Is there anything wrong with any of those things? No, but it's not our priority. Our focus should not be on that. We should set our mind on the things above. We should be living with a sense of eternity in our hearts. We should be in the passionate pursuit for doing the will of God. If Christians would not give in at the first attack, the second attack, the third attack, because in a few days the walls, the gates were done, because he dared to stand against the enemies. 52 days he got the job done. This happened on day 49. I'm a theologian, I can make that stuff up. He was so close, and yet it could have stopped. But he dared to say no. 49, 50, 51, 52. It was day 48, because he came four times. There you go. I want to close. When Jesus was speaking about the Good Samaritan, and he gave the whole story, Jesus ended by saying, go and do likewise. Go and do. Most people want to go, but not do. Go and do likewise. Go and make a difference to someone's life, to your community, to your church. Go and do something. We're not saved by what we do, but by going and doing, someone's life is going to be touched, rescued from the ditch. I remember a couple of years ago, a man, he was actually, I think he was a beggar on the road, but he saw a woman being mugged, And he ran to her aid, and he was stabbed in the chest, and he bled and died. And about 20 people must have walked past him, some even taking photographs while he's lying on the ground in the streets of New York, bleeding to death. People took photos. People stood and watched. Someone called eventually someone called. Most people just couldn't care about the state of a man lying in the road. It was no different in the days of Jesus when he told the story. There was a man in the ditch. The priest came, walked to the other side. The Levite came, walked to the other side. It was just like in New York City. People just don't care enough to make a difference. Churches are losing membership. You know why? Because someone doesn't care. People aren't attending. People aren't worshiping. People aren't giving. People aren't going. People aren't praying because they're so busy in their own thing. And every now and again, they stop and take a photo of that scene. But they don't make a difference. God is calling for change. Thank God for the doctrine of grace. But we also better thank God for the doctrine of works. Because it's called the work of ministry. And you need to be engaged as a believer, as a saint, in the work of ministry. Get equipped, get mobilized, and engage your life and your heart. I know it's going to take you out your way. It's going to be inconvenient. I found this, that ministry has taken me around the world. I've flown over 2 million miles in the last 20 years. 2 million miles with Delta. I've also flown USA, I've flown American, I've flown United, I've flown Southwest, I've flown other carriers, but primarily I fly Delta. 2 million miles. I've been around 5 continents, innumerable nations. It's never convenient. Sometimes I've landed after hours. It takes me from Atlanta to Johannesburg, 15 hours one way, one flight. Get off the plane, go straight into ministry. I land at 6. By the time I'm out of customs, it's customs at 6:30. By 7 o'clock, I'm in the pulpit preaching. After 20 hours of travel, it's not convenient. Sometimes I've been in places where I've preached 5 hours, 10 hours, 10 hours of preaching in a day. The other day I preached 4 hours. I did 4 meetings, probably a bit longer because I preached in the morning to the pastors, your church, the other church, and then with Wong. Four messages one day. You know what? If you wait upon the Lord, He'll renew your strength. If you seek the Lord, He'll give you the energy, the ability, the creativity. Like I said, I've done this now for over 45 years. I'm not burnt out. I'm not tired of it. I'm passionate. Vision fuels my life. Vision fuels my life. Every day I'm opening new schools, translating into new languages, reaching new communities, making a difference. I'm busy about the work of the harvest. Why? Because of a reward? No, because I'm a lover of Jesus. Because He called me. You know, one day they turned to David Livingstone. They were complimenting him about the sacrifices that he made, having to abandon nation and wife and family. He turned around. He said, I don't call it sacrifice. I call it privilege. I call it privilege to be in the work of God. It's privilege to be called. It's privilege to be anointed. It's privilege to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be indwelt by the Spirit, to be given the gift of faith, the ability of God, the creativity of God. It's privilege. We are privileged people. That He would trust His business into our hands. That He would trust souls into our hands. The state of His church into our hands. What privilege that eternity records what we are doing, not to catch us out, but to reward us so that we may, to the glory of God, say, He alone is worthy to receive praise and honor and glory. For He died for our sins, and we are the product of His work, and therefore everything we did must resound back to Him in glory. Hallelujah. It's been a great joy to be with you tonight. I hope that your heart was stirred by the word of God. I'm about to pray and close, so I'll not have opportunity to say this again. Don't forget to grab these as you walk out, because it's been an hour and a half since I made that announcement. And by then, now you're thinking, what can I do to make a difference in someone's life? So don't forget that. Stand with me. Let us pray. Hallelujah. 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 We give you praise, O God. Just like you spoke to Moses from that burning bush, Moses, Moses, tonight you've been speaking through this burning bush. God, as you spoke to him with clarity, you've spoken to your people tonight with clarity. Just like Moses was called to go do a work and rescue a nation, so, God, you've called us to do a work and to rescue a nation. God, just like you called him, you've called us. He didn't have a whole lot, but he had a stick in his hand. It was enough to start the job. We may not have much, but, oh God, we offer our heart to you. We offer our lives to you. We offer our time to you. We offer our thoughts to you. We offer our motives to you. We offer our future to you, O God, and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Just like you said, who will go? We heard your voice tonight and we say, here I am, O Lord. You gave yourself for us and tonight we give ourselves for you. You gave us heaven's best, your very life. You didn't save us with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with your precious blood. God, we're not going to give you second best. We're going to give you our best. The best of our time. The best of our strength. The best of our lives. We're not going to offer to you the dregs and the leftovers. Here I am, Lord. Take the best. Here I am, Lord. I give you my all. I hold nothing back. How many of you are praying that prayer with me, here I am, Lord? Anyone out there saying, here I am, Lord? I'm giving you my best. I'm not giving you the dregs, the leftovers. I'm giving you my best. I'm giving you my future. I'm giving you my all. Here's my time. Here's my will. Here's my energy. Here's my strength. Oh God, fill my life. Tonight, oh God, would you please put your nail-scarred hand upon our lives and touch us and refresh us and energize us in the Spirit. God, would you please forgive us for neglect, for laziness, for indifference. Thank you that your blood cleanses us from all sin, that we don't have to leave here in shame or guilt, persuaded by punishment, but oh God, we are persuaded by love. We are persuaded by love. We are persuaded by the righteousness that is given by the work of the cross. We don't do this to be made right. We do this because we are right. We don't do this because we fear punishment, but we do this, oh God, because we value what you did for us. Just look at my face for 1 second, if you will. I know you're praying. But I want to say this from the depth of my being. I don't want you to be guilted into anything, shamed into anything. Love must arrest your heart. Guilt will not sustain you. Pressure to perform will not sustain you. Punishment will not sustain you. But love will. Love will. Love will motivate you. Love will inspire you. Love will sustain you. Love will energize you. And because He loves you, we give ourselves to Him. If you don't have love, keep doing what you're not doing. Because there's no reward outside of love. There's no value outside of love. There's no energy outside of love. You'll trickle out. You'll leak out. You'll lose your enthusiasm. Grace is the love of God manifested in Jesus Christ. It is love that saved you. It is love that called you. It is love that will empower your life and energize your life to do the will of God. Hallelujah. Raise your hands and thank God for love that floods your heart right now. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given. We receive your love. We receive your love. We embrace your love. We awaken our first love for you. Because when they lost their first love, they stopped doing. But when they restored their love, they began to do again what had been neglected. Restore love, O God. Restore love for you and restore love for your church. Restore passion, the heartbeat for souls. Restore love for your presence, O God. As lovers of God, we'll not be unloving. As lovers of God, we'll not be friends with the world. As lovers of God, we'll have your sense of urgency pulsating within us. And so, God, thank you for a download of love tonight that fills our hearts, energizes our lives. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, thank God for love. We love you because you first loved us. We love you, and therefore we obey you. We love you, therefore your word is our word, and your ways are our ways. Thank you, God. For those who say, Leon, the word has touched my life tonight, challenged my life, and I'm going to make a decision today to put my hand back on the plow, even though I'm not fit for the kingdom, thank God for the blood that shouts louder than my guilt, shame, and embarrassment. I'm putting my hand back on the plow. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. All over this place, God, please touch these lives. Thank you that mercy and grace shouts louder than guilt and shame. Thank you for new beginnings, that today will be the first day of the rest of our lives, and we choose from this day forward to make your name glorious and famous in our world. And here we are, God. Use us and empower us. For those who want, please come forward. I'd love to pray for you. Pastor, would you perhaps want to come and address and dismiss so that I can just keep praying if you have to go? No guilt, no shame. I'll hand over to Pastor to say what he wants to say, and then I will lay hands and pray on those that want. I realize it's 9 o'clock. People have early morning shifts and so on. I don't want to hold you later than you have to, but the water is open to come and swim and drink.
Amen. Amen. So let me pray a blessing over those of you who have to leave, and those of you who are coming for ministry, please come forward, and we're going to allow that to happen. So Father God, Lord, we will continue to seek you, seek your kingdom. You said to work while it's day. So Lord, we do want to put our hand to this plow fresh again. And Lord, for those who need to leave, Lord, may they go with your blessing. May they go with your anointing. May they go with your word echoing in their heart, Lord, as they seek what you have for them to do. created in your image for you, by you, to do good works. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Our trust is in you. Continue, Holy Spirit, to minister here and empower your church for the works of ministry. Thank you, Father. If you need to leave, you're dismissed. God bless you. Those of you who are staying, come and be ministered to.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Tom. Make one line, if you would, face me. I'm going to come and lay hands upon you. And I'm going to pray for you that God would touch and refresh and heal and fill and change your life. Hallelujah.